We're going to turn in our Bibles here in just a moment to Proverbs chapter 19 and looking forward to that. And let me just ask, and I mentioned it at the end of last Wednesday night, but last Wednesday night was a kind of a change in how we're going to do things for a little while. And I'm going to be teaching in both services here and down for the young people. And so we kind of made that movement and explained it last Wednesday. But at the end of the teaching that I did last Wednesday, I said, fellas, if you'll be ready for what the Lord shows you out of Proverbs 19, that'd be great. So let me ask you, do we have any men that are planning on 19? All right, there's one, there's two, there's three. Okay, all right. Well, I was ready to keep on going, but you guys are going to do it. All right. No, I'm teasing. I'm looking forward to it. All right. Now, as these men are teaching, they'll probably finish. If we could be finished by about 25 after, and just kind of keep it, because we want to keep plenty of time for prayer. I've been under conviction lately in the last couple, several weeks. We've had meetings and things like that, but one of the reasons we come together is for prayer. And so we certainly want to make time to do that. So that's why, one of the reasons why I'm quitting at 7:25, and then Brother Mintz is going to lead. I've not seen Brother Mintz. Is he back there? Yes. He is, okay. And he'll lead in a congregational, and then Brother Kerala will take prayer requests at about 7:30, and then probably 7:35, no later than 7:40, you'll have the opportunity to go to prayer. And the Bible says the effectual, why don't you say it with me in James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I won't teach it tonight because that's what these guys are going to do, is help us to glean from the Word of God what the Lord's shown them in their own time with the Lord. But effectual has the idea that it's a movement. It's alive. It's a working, not really alive. It's a working. The effectual fervent has the idea of passionate prayer, and then of a righteous man. Doesn't mean sinless. It means blameless. Of a righteous man, what does it do? Avails much. That's right. It's going to produce fruit, and God's going to hear and answer that. Whatsoever petitions we desire of Him, because we've asked according to His will, and He heareth us. So praise the Lord for that. All right. Well, let's get right to the teaching then. And I was going to jump in on verse number 8. But I'm looking forward. Maybe one of you men. Did any of you men take verse number 8? Oh, I may park there next time then. All right. So let's see. Who is it? I think Brother Allen, were you one?
No.
These guys are going, no, he go. All right, we could have a duet, but if you want to, why don't you take a little bit of time, and then Josh as well, right? Are you ready? Okay, good. So if you want to, are you ready? Okay, Brother Allen, why don't you come, and I'm looking forward to it, and I get to sit with my sweetheart. But it's 7:25, I'm going to slip out, okay?
Hey, good evening. I don't know how ready I am, but I hope y'all are ready. It's weird standing down here, isn't it? Yeah, it's like y'all were way too close. But anyway, as we continue our study in Proverbs, we're in chapter 19. And just as King Solomon wrote instructions in the book of Proverbs, he actually followed his dad, King David's, example and wrote down godly instructions for his family, his friends, and even for us thousands of years later to follow. And in Proverbs 19, verse 20, he wrote, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end." When we hear the word hear, that's to listen or obey. So this is King Solomon telling to listen or obey, and counsel is either counsel or it's advice that he's given us. When we go and receive instruction, that's discipline or chastening or correction. And there's many things in my life where I have sinned and God has chastened, he's corrected, or he's disciplined me, just as your father did growing up. And boy, did I get it. I had a razor strap. You know, a lot of people, my dad, he had a razor strap, and it was me. I was the only boy and three sisters, so I did something wrong. I got the razor strap, and that was about that thick. It's one that the barbers would use. It was nice, and you could understand it pretty well. Now, if we can, let's turn to Psalms 32, and let's read what King David said. In this chapter, Solomon's dad, King David, understood personally and wrote what it was like to be a guilty sinner. He also knew the seriousness of his sins and how good it feels to be forgiven. In the Hebrew Bible, the word Selah appears 74 times and three times in these 11 verses, in verses 4, 5, and 7. Now, Selah, I'm going to have to get more direction from this man, but you look up the word Selah, and it's like, oh, we don't really know what it means. But I know it says a word occurring between verses or paragraphs in parts of the Hebrew Bible, often in the Psalms, perhaps indicating a pause for contemplation. Okay, so after Selah, we should contemplate or even meditate, you know, on what's being said. You know, if we look at Psalms 32, 1 and 2, the first two verses is the blessing for forgiven sin is described. And verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In verses 3 and 4, it's the agony of unconfessed or hidden sin. Now, this is what David felt like when he had unconfessed or hidden sin. In verse 3, it says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For the day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. That's the first Selah. And I know growing up picking beans, it would get pretty hot, and we would go through certain droughts. And you start picking beans for 3 or 4 hours, and you're pretty dry without water or anything. But they did try to keep us hydrated by having a creek near us, and we, you know, we would go and drink out of the creek back in. We weren't smart enough to not drink out of a creek. But anyway, that's one of the Selahs, the first one. And in verse 5, this is the goodness of confessing our sins and God's forgiveness. And he writes, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. And that's goodness of confessing our sins and God's forgiveness. Verse 6 and 7 is the blessing of God's protection. And that's what I know we all pray for. Probably daily for us and our family and friends. In verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about the with songs of deliverance, Selah. All right, that's the last one. In verses 8 and 9, it's God's appeal to pay attention and gain understanding. And it reads, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And we don't want to be stubborn as a mule. I know they say the older you get, the more stubborn you get. We should actually, as Christians, be the opposite way. We should have understanding and truth and wisdom through the years that we have lived, and, you know, understand our life and to explain it to others. And so, and there's where God's appeal to pay attention and gain understanding. And the very last two is the blessings of mercy and joy. Number 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And this is the verse I like. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And so that's the way we should live our lives the best we can, to where we can have the joy of the Lord and to spread that joy wherever we may be. And so I think that's it. I tried to read with the iPad this time, keeping up with Jesse there. And man, there's a glare. But our last thing I wrote is, so may we all live in verse 11, Selah.
Very good, Brother Allen. Thank you for your thoughts. All right, Proverbs 19, obviously, is where we should be. And I just find it very interesting. Allen was chosen to go first, whether he liked it or not. And the verse that he chose, whether he was satisfied or not with that, appreciate your thoughts, dovetails quite nicely with the verse that the Lord put on my heart, and that's verse 27. I title almost everything that I do, but I don't always share the title with you. But this one is the Cease and Desist Letter of Truth. Proverbs 19:27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. You see, presented to us here in this verse is the doctrine of separation from false instruction. It is not only a far-reaching exhortation in its application, but it is foundational to living a victorious Christian life. As a quick reminder, recall that biblical separation is twofold. Many people fail to understand that, and they only take one half of it and fail miserably. Separate from all that is wrong. That's the first half. The second half is separate unto all that is right. Many people fail in that second half. They almost get this false sense of victory by trying to keep away from things that are wrong, but they fall short of doing what they should do. To this exhortation, to whom is it addressed? It says here, cease, my son. As I gave some thought to that, I believe this is duly or in two ways applicable. Children of mothers and fathers, most certainly, as was the case here. But then also as children of God, I believe this is applicable to all spiritual children, the children that belong to God our Father. I believe this is something that must be taught by parents because, again, it relates to children. But it also must be taught and preached by preachers, teachers, those that instruct in any capacity. So what is the exhortation here? It says, cease to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. So the exhortation, the encouragement, the advice, the warning, whatever you want to call it, is to stop hearing any instruction that would cause one, whether that be you or me, to go out of the way of the truth, the words of knowledge. Those are God's words, the Bible, our only source of truth. So let me ask you to think for just a moment. If the instruction is to cease, then that must lead us to conclude that something would be occurring, right? Otherwise, it would be a preventive measure. Son, be warned, don't ever listen to this instruction, instead of cease to hear it. Stop doing it. And many of the New Testament exhortations are written that way. The tense of the verb conveys the idea something is happening. You need to stop doing that and continue stopping, or remain stopped, if you will. And over the course of the last 15 years, not exactly 15, but certainly more than, I have seen many cease and desist letters issued for various reasons. Obviously, now I deal with threat mitigation, insider threats, things of that sort, dangerous people getting into environments. I've been in communication with legal counsel that has to issue cease and desist letters. Well, what are those? They are legal documents that are enforceable by the all authority of law to tell someone stop doing such and such and do not do such and such ever again in the future. In essence, this is your final warning before legal action will be launched against you. So that's the corporate and law enforcement world, but that same principle applies to us spiritually and in many of these following situations, among others. Number one, it applies to suggestions from friends, neighbors, and relatives. If someone gives you or if someone gives me advice or instruction that is contrary to God's words and that would cause us, any one of us, to err from his truth, reject the advice, even if it is your own spouse or bosom friend. I'll not take the example here, but Job's wife gave him some counsel, gave him some advice. I understand, I can't fully understand because I was not in their position, but I understand much of the emotion of what she was feeling at the time. She lost all her children. She lost the entire farm, the property, the provisions. And we looked at that in our Sunday school studies. That was poor counsel. Thankfully, Job rejected it. So it applies to friends, neighbors, and relatives. Number two, it applies to what is taught in an educational system. If they teach anything in a school, a college, a university, and I would even add, even a Bible institute, if your guard is let down and anything that is contrary to what God said, reject it. It applies to what is taught in an occupation. Many employers in these wicked last days are requiring their employees, myself included, to hear instruction that is contrary to the Word of God. Now we're going to get, and I'll try to be very quick here, that brings up an interesting scenario. What should we do? But number four, it applies to false doctrine taught by preachers and teachers, whether in a church, a Bible study, a book, a radio, or television broadcast. We measure things in light of what God has said. So here's my conclusion, or our conclusion together. Proverbs 19:27 says this, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." Number one, God expects us to be closely associated with the words of knowledge. We are in them, they are in us. Number two, God expects us to control ourselves regarding what we hear and what affects our behavior. And number three, God expects us to be insulated but not isolated in this world. Test everything by God's words and stay away from error. Now this doctrinal strictness is not popular today, but I believe it to be wise and scriptural. Now, some may say that you and I should leave a school, a college, or a university that would say anything that's in contradiction to the scripture. And I would say that's probably not a bad idea. We are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. However, and this is why I believe the Lord impressed it on my heart here, we could take that, it's a simple verse to understand, and we go our way, and we try to just be completely separate of any error wherever it may present. But if the Lord calls you to be a lawyer or an attorney, he calls you to be a licensed physician, he calls you into some line of work, it is your responsibility to follow his leading. We will not get that licensure in a Bible institute. It will be found in the secular environment. So this is where I wanted to present just a quick conclusion. Some things in life, some dangers in life are obvious. Propaganda, false doctrine, things of the world that are obviously wrong. But some things are not as obvious. And you may be a student, maybe you were in the past, or maybe you will have a student in the future, someone that is still growing, later to be in school. Anyone that is registered with an institution is required to follow their leading. You need to go by their rules. You need to hear the instruction that they are providing. And you may be exposed to something that is contrary to God's words. Now we have two possibilities. One, it will affect somebody in a very bad way. Someone else may be exposed to the teaching, but they are very well rooted in the scripture and they are able to reject it in their mind and finish out their task. I don't know your heart. The Lord knows your heart. We can't trust our own. So I'm saying this, be careful, take heed, lest anyone deceive you and you fall. Never tolerate something being put in your life that would ever cause you to question God's truth. That's the point of what I'm trying to say tonight. For us to do that, we must first know what God says. We must never question it. And if any environment in life offers instruction, doesn't matter what medium it is. It might be someone on a commercial. It might be someone in a movie. It could be anyone anywhere that causes us to question God's words or deviate from them. We must cease to hear it. Cease and desist. We have been warned to guide the steering of our hearing.
He's going to be coming and I'm going to be leaving, but if you could maybe just take 6-7 minutes, something like that, is that okay? And then also, as you're dismissed tonight, if you happen to see any of the young people that are up here from Ambassador, if you just encourage them. Right now is about the time of year when they have a lot of term papers and speeches and a lot of assignments due. And it's taxing to come up here on Sunday and then on Wednesday night, but they do it and they love it. But just a kind word from you and let them know you're praying for them and love them, I know that would go a long way. So, brother, if you will, please.
I'm going to scoot out. Thank you, brothers, for that. That's good. So, in Proverbs 19, I chose verse 7, mainly because I didn't understand it. And I learned a new word, the wanting, or a new definition of it, I should say. But it reads, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. So I looked up a few things, and it led me to verse 4. They build off of each other. And verse 4 reads, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. And so that led me into all the brethren of the poor do hate him. And I believe they despise and are repulsed by the choices he has made. I know me looking back at how I used to live is repulsive. So I know it was hard on relatives and friends. So how much more do his friends go far from him? I feel this part of the verse is well represented by magnetism. The well-to-do, seeking righteous knowledge and honorable friends, are pushed away and go far from him. But the opposite is there, where like-minded so-called friends will be drawn together. There is something profound in codependency among poor choice-oriented people, and a dependency to be dependent on alcohol is likely here as well, since it can be nicknamed happy juice. They feel bad, so they want to feel better, and that's a quick fix. Which really is just a catalyst for even more poor choices. And they are cloaked by this happy juice, and it's just a vicious cycle. And when this person is being separated by good choice or wise people, he finds a sense of eagerness to be a part of that group, since he knows deep down that that is how it really should be. In this lack of happiness, he will pursue them with words. And from my experience, those words would be vain, useless, selfish, deceptive, begging, pleading, or even just drunk words that are just, I guess, vain as well, just meaningless words, really. And no one wants to hear that. Not even poor people like hearing that kind of stuff, too, when they're talking to each other, honestly. And so they are wanting to him. So that was the part that really got me, was wanting seemed like you want to be there, not you want not to be there. And so that translated lo is the Hebrew, and I believe I'm pronouncing that right, which means not or without. So that led me to the repulsive part, and it just made complete sense to me. Now whenever I reread that verse, it just makes sense. It threw me off bad to begin with. I had to reread it over and over again, and it just didn't work. So I took pastor's advice and looked into it. Good stuff. And so that is why, in my opinion, the poor is separated from his neighbor. And I think that was it. I tried to piece apart the verse and actually put in my own commentary, and I hope that it worked well for everyone.
Very good.
Thank you.